ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। चक्रं दक्षिणहस्तस्य पद्मकोशस्य पादयो इजे महाभिक्षेण सोऽभिक्षितो अधिरत् विभू चक्षता मेदयेर्गङ्गायाम् अनुवाजिभिः मामेतयं पुराद्धायो यमुनाम् अनु च प्रभु। अष्टसप्तति मेध्यास्वान् बबन्ध प्रबदाद्वसु भरतस्य हि दौशन्तेरग्निसाचि गुणेचितः सहस्रं भादवसो यस्मिन् ब्रह्मण च विभेजिरे। ट्रांसलेशन प्रोपर्ड बाय श्रील प्रभुपाद। महाराज भरत द सन ऑफ दुष्मंत had the mark of Lord Krishna's disc on the palm of his right hand, and he had the mark of a lotus whirl on the sole from the soles of his feet. By worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead with a grand ritualistic ceremony, he became the emperor and the master of the entire world. Then, under the priesthood of Mamateya Bhrigumuni, he performed 55 horse sacrifices on the bank of the Ganges, beginning from its mouth and ending at its source, and 78 horse sacrifices on the bank of the Jamuna, beginning from the confluence at Prayag and ending at the source. He established the sacrificial fire on an excellent site and distributed great wealth to the Brahmanas. Indeed, he distributed so many cows that each of the thousands of Brahmanas had one Badva, 13,084 cows, as his share. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As indicated here by the words Daushanter Agni Sachi Gune Chitaha, Bharat, the son of Maharaj Dushmant, arranged for many ritualistic ceremonies all over the world, especially all over India, on the banks of the Ganges and Jamuna. From the mouth to the source, and also sacrifices were performed in very distinguished places. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 3.9, Yagnarthat Karmanyatra Lokoyam Karma Bandhanaha. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed, otherwise work binds one to this material world. Everyone should engage in the performance of Yajna, and the sacrificial fire should be ignited everywhere, the entire purpose being to make people happy, prosperous, and progressive in spiritual life. Of course, these things were possible before the beginning of Kali Yuga, because there were qualified Brahmanas who could perform such yajnas. For the present, however, the Brahma Vaivarta Purana enjoins Ashwamedham Gavalambham Sanyasam Palapaitrikam Devarena Sutopattim Kalau Panchavivar Jayet. In this age of Kali, five acts are forbidden. First, horse sacrifice, offering a horse sacrifice in sacrifice. Two, offering a cow in sacrifice. Three, accepting the order of sannyas. Four, offering oblations of flesh to the forefathers. And five, begetting children in the wife of one's brother. In this age, such yajnas as the Ashwamedha yajna, and Gomedhyagya are impossible to perform because there are neither sufficient riches nor qualified brahmanas. This verse says, Mametayam Purodhaya. Maharaj Bharat engaged the son of Mamata, Bhrigu Muni, to take charge of performing this yagya. Now, however, such brahmanas are impossible to find. Therefore, the shastras recommend Yagnaha Sankirtana Prayer Yantihi Sumedasaha. Those who are intelligent should perform the Sankirtan Yagya inaugurated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam Sangopangastra Parashadam Yagyai Sankirtana Prayer Yantihi Sumedasaha. In this age of Kali, people endowed with sufficient intelligence will worship the Lord, who is accompanied by his associates, the performance of Sankirtan Yagya. Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.32. Yagya must be performed, for otherwise people will be entangled in sinful activities and will suffer immensely. Therefore, the Krishna consciousness movement has taken charge of introducing the chanting of Hare Krishna all over the world. This Hare Krishna movement is also yagya, but without the difficulties involved in securing paraphernalia and qualified brahmanas. This congregational chanting can be performed anywhere and everywhere. A people somehow or other assemble together and are induced to chant Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All the purposes of yagya will be fulfilled. The first purpose is that there must be sufficient rain. For without rain, there cannot be any produce. Annad bhavanti bhutani parjanyat anna sambhavaha. All our necessities can be produced simply by rainfall. Kamam vivarsha parjanyaha. And the earth is the original source of all necessities. Sarva kamaha dugdhamahi. In conclusion, therefore, in this age of Kali, people all over the world should refrain from the four principles of sinful life, illicit sex, meat-eating, intoxication, and gambling. And in a pure state of existence, should perform the simple yagya of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Then the earth will certainly produce all the necessities of life, and people will be happy economically, politically, socially, religiously, and culturally. Everything will be in proper order. As we know, that Srimad Bhagavatam is the answer to the questions raised by Parikshit Maharaj about what is the ultimate good for all the world. His questions especially, of course, were what is the duty of a person about to die. But Shrida Goswami Maharaj had said these questions are lokamangalam. Your questions are for lokamangal. Lokamangal means it is for the benefit of all the people of this world. And just simply by hearing this purport of Prabhupada, there is such an immense amount of hope, such an immense amount of encouragement, such clear-cut direction. It is very amazing that how our empowered acharyas, great devotees, are able to understand things so well and so clearly. What is very enigmatic, confusing, and utterly bewildering for the most wonderful geniuses of this world. And there are not that there are no geniuses. There are a lot of geniuses in this world who just know things, who have just such penetrating vision about whatever they are doing. But how these problems of the world appear so slippery that nobody seems to understand what actually is the problem. It is not uncommon in medical practice when people come with what you call as multi-organ failures. That means the patient has come in a bad state in the ICU where his breathing is not proper, his pulse has collapsed, his BP is not recordable, he is unconscious, he's not passing any urine, and he's breathing very heavily. And he's 104 fever. It is not uncommon to have such patients in the hospitals. And when you do some blood test and some preliminary investigation, you find out this is a multi-organ failure. His kidneys have failed, his lungs have failed, his cardiovascular system has collapsed, has got some brain fever. Right? So the greatest task of a treating physician would be to really find out what is the common thread which connects all these symptoms. If you just trust treating the blood pressure separately by giving some blood pressure medication, so the fever, by taking the fever medicine, starts giving some medicines for the, you know, for the kidneys. If he just does that sort of a patchwork treatment, the patient will not really have any benefit and he will die. He is surely going to die because his prognosis is very bad. However, if he can figure out that all this is because of what you call a septicemia or something like that, we can figure it out, then actually treats the cause. It treats the cause. And then very soon, within a matter of few days, patient can start showing signs of recovery. So also, on the larger universal body of this world, on the larger scale, this whole world is like a body, the universal body. It is also a similar case of multi-organ failure. None of the organs seem to be doing well. Right? If you call the educational system as the brain, it's not doing well. If you call the economic system as the abdomen of the world, it's not doing well. If you call it the political system as the arms of this world, it's not doing well at all. You talk about the Shudra class of this world, the worker class, they're in bad shape. Right? What is really going on well in this world? It can only be more and more disappointing, discouraging, and frustrating. It can never ever get better. And the reason is very, very simple if you look at from the medical point of view, as I just said. That everyone is, all the people involved are looking at a very limited scope of a narrow reality of the field they're dealing with. Like it happens in hospitals, just to, because there's something very familiar to my life, that sometimes you call so many, you know, specialists to come and give their opinion. I said, this has fever, so then the infectious disease specialist comes in and he tries to figure out why the fever is there. And the kidneys have really failed, no urine for the last 48 hours, so the nephrologist is called and starts giving him some dialysis. And the cardiovascular system has collapsed, so then the cardiologist comes in and says, okay, give him this, you know, blood pressurizing medication. And because unconscious, and the neurologist comes in and he says, take a scan of his brain and see. So everyone comes in and they are all very qualified people. They are not buddhus. They have put in years and years of hard study and have tremendous experience. But yet patients die. And not because there is a bad treatment, but because there is no coordination between the doctors involved. There is no single doctor who's really coordinating. So everyone is coming and giving his instructions to the nurse and the assistant that do this, and he goes away. Second, do this, and he goes away. And there is not one chap who's supposed to be like the main guy, maybe the physician or whoever he is, who just puts all these data and analytical evaluation of various doctors into one sort of a framework of a picture and puts everything in perspective. How this fits in, like a jigsaw puzzle, how this all fits in into this particular patient. when this does not happen in an average hospital, when you have serious patients, each patient is seen by average of 5 to 6 super specialists, average, in a tertiary care hospital. But more often than not, there is not that one person who is looking at everything from the bird's eye view. And of course, the treatment is oftentimes, sometimes maybe effective, but oftentimes it's ineffective. So, while everyone is looking for all these answers, somebody who is a simple person, as I said, what is evasive to even the biggest brains, may be known to a simple, uneducated devotee. He may be even uneducated. He may not have gone to any Yale University or Princeton or, you know, he may not have gone to all these big places which produces world leaders. These universities produce world leaders. They don't just produce small Amdar and Khasdar and all those type of people. They produce world leaders. They produce presidents of countries. Right? They are so powerful universities. They generate such great brains. But what is enigmatic to them is known to a simple devotee. Because as the acharyas so simply and powerfully and convincingly inform us that there is actually this multi-organ failure of the world because of one root cause problem. Bhuliya tomare samsare asiya tehi nana vidha vyatha. This is the solution. The moment we forget our roots, our origin, our connection, our sambandha with our very source, nana vidha vyatha. So all these multi-organ failure, all various types of problems are going to be there. And just one line, a powerful acharya can give the solution. Another example could be, what is the nature of this world? Well, what is the nature of a flower? What is the nature of stone? What is the nature of water? You know, everyone has his nature. What is the nature of this world? Can be a very powerful question. Everything. What is the nature of wood? What is the nature of paper? What is the nature of cloth? What is the nature of this world? Who can answer this question? Nature of this world? Didn't think about that. But in just two words, Acharya can explain. In just two words. Just two words, Acharya can explain what even multiple theses cannot explain. You know, when you have a thesis by a PhD or a postdoctorate fellow, there are theses on so many things, on just some insignificant things can generate such data. Right? Some of our people who are sitting in the audience today are like brains who have done their gold medal from various big universities. And they know a thesis generates such immense amount of paper, data, information. But ask them about the nature of the world. And they're stumped. How much data would have to generate to understand the nature of the world? But the first two words are samsara dava nalalita. Samsara is what? It is like a dhavanala. In just two words, rather in just one word, samsara is samsara. This is the topic of this thesis is samsara. Nature of the word is dhavanala. In one word, I was stumped when I was explaining these words to one of our devotees. And you know, as I was just explaining, it just struck me. Wow, the very first words of samsara, of Ashtakam prayers, you know, the first words, just the first word of this is explains to me and to whomever I'm explaining or who wants to understand nature of the entire creation of the world. It is like a forest fire. That nobody is really trying to, you know, put some fire here, but it just keeps on happening again and again. And it's not just the problem is given. The acharyas, whom we sometimes don't understand their intellectual prowess. You may look at Babaji Maharaj, Gaurakushala Babaji Maharaj, an illiterate person. You look at the acharyas and we may not really give them a big share of our appreciation from our heart, as much as we give to a big CEO of a MNC or something like that. Pure devotees, yeah. It's fine, they're pure devotees. No, pure devotees is fine. That's. But look at their analytical, penetrating vision, to understand the world. Not just understand the world, understand the nature of God, who's far beyond the world, who's so distanced out from the world. You can't understand this world. You can't understand, obviously, the creator of this world, naturally. So you can imagine, in such immense darkness, you just don't know anything. So much of information there on the Google, but not one website can tell you the nature of the world. And this one simple purport is like a thesis of Prabhupada's powerful exposition of the nature of the problem, and not just the problem, the exact, specified, viable solution. And it is so amazing that such immense problems can have sometimes such simple solutions. Like the example I mentioned to you about this fever patient, this is not common to have in our ICU. It could be a case of a simple malaria with kidney failure, ARDS of the lungs, respiratory complaints, brain fever, unconscious patient, right? All that I mentioned to you look like a very terrible dying patient. And of course he is dying. But if you really are very lucky to just get a blood sample done and say, oh, Plasmodium vivax positive or falciparum positive, the moment you find out that, you shoot him with powerful antimalarial drugs. And within 48 hours, he will start opening his eyes. And kidneys will start pouring urine, and his lungs might start, even he may start breathing normally. Within a matter of 7 days, he'll be discharged. Could be a simple case of malaria. But if somebody doesn't know malaria, he's just trying to figure out what happened to his kidneys and does a kidney biopsy. He doesn't know what's happening. Similarly here, Prabhupada is very clearly explaining that the purpose, the solution is that there has to be performance of yajñas. The answer to the world's problem is not economic growth. Economic growth is desirable for devotees and devotees as well. But the means is very different. Economic growth is not the goal. Economic growth is the byproduct of the goal. Right? Just like good, when you have good health, when you just have good health, then automatically you have good digestion, good urine passing, and good sleep and all that. Just if you have good health, you're looking for good health, automatically there is bodily functions are in order. But just to get good bowel movement is not the goal of good health. It's not just one thing, constipation. Right? Similarly, economic growth will take place. And devotees are never against economic growth. Prabhupada is talking about here. There will be happiness, prosperity, and peace. He's guaranteeing us all three things. It's not happiness, but we are very poor. Everyone is poor. There is going to be economic growth. Everyone will be prosperous. What does it really mean? That economic growth, which is considered by people as the goal of all endeavor, the goal of all human endeavor today on the planet, is only one, is it not? What is that? Economic growth. Every child, from school, from play group onwards, till then you start looking at money. And my father has a car. I want to get a car. I don't know how children think in 3 years. I don't know, but I'm sure they just everyone has been geared in that way. Economic growth. Till they die, it's just economic growth. But we are saying, yes, it is true. You can do it. But just perform yajñas. So we as devotees need to take this information very, very deep and serious. Just because we hear the solutions so many times, we may not really take deep note and cognizance of the powerful nature of the solution being offered by a person as simple as Prabhupada. Was not even a graduate. He opened his degree. He didn't even take a graduate degree because Gandhi movement. But when he speaks, we can see that he's a man of words. And everything which he raises in the purport is not just People, you know, want to give solutions, they can give a lot of, you know, project report. You start, give a big project report or something. Prabhupada was not giving a project report. He actually did it. Exactly as is done by Maharaj Dushyant here. Dushyant Maharaj was a king of men. Prabhupada also was a king among men. And just like he established various sacrificial altars, they call as Yajna Vedis. They call as Yajna Vedi. Vedi means an altar. Yajna Vedi is all over the entire planet, especially at Ganga and Jamuna. Why? Because a pure place offers pure advantage. First of all, the pure water is available for the yajna. So yajna requires so much of water. And thus the holy vibrations of the flow of a pure river. So all civilization is attracted to rivers. So naturally, people around rivers are more blessed than places which are away from the river. Quite naturally. Even from the material point of view, there's a lot of resources there. There's a fertile land there. A lot of growth, a lot of fertility. A lot of everything is available when you have a river. So, Prabhupada also in the same way established Yajna Vedis all over the entire planet. Just like Maharaj Dushyant and Maharaj Bharat, just like Maharaj Bharat did. Whether it was London, the Yajna Vedi at George Harrison's estate, or in Paris, London, Australia, Sydney, wherever he went, Yajna Vedi is everywhere. And he was so convinced, that you don't need, imagine the solution, like I said, malaria, anti-malarial patient is alive, patient is salvaged, right? The solution is so very simple. You just need, don't need all these arrangements. Like just 15 minutes back, half an hour back, there was a beautiful Harinam Kirtan for Prabhupada's pleasure, right? Two of our devotees were singing, two of our devotees were playing Mrudanga, one of them was an accordion, right? And that simple process of playing a Mrudanga and a Kartal and a group of sincere dedicated devotees in itself has such power generating effect on the entire cosmos. Now, we do it every day as a matter of, you know, ritual, purification and discipline. That's the three reasons why we do the Guru Puja. We have discipline to offer homage to our beloved founder Acharya. But we, and it's nice, we do it every day, but if you look at the far-reaching effects, that it actually has the power to create cosmic revolution. Cosmic revolution. And for one thing, what immediately happens with this, Prabhupada talks very tangible results. You have a theory, there has to be also, you know, a hypothesis, there has to be, you know, some tangible observation, conclusion, results like that. So he's saying that the moment you do this, you attract rain. It's not talking about just purification of the soul and all that abstract, you know, enigmatic, who knows purification, how it happens. No, he just says it attracts first rain. So very observable, experimentable finding. You can observe it, you can do it. Like in a laboratory, you know, you can do it and you can see it. So if and we know from Shastra, and we know from Prabhupada's own life also, so many places he had been, in Hyderabad and other places we all have heard, there was no rain. And Prabhupada's complete conviction about method to get rain, some people call it as rain seeding. You know, rain seeding, there is a guy called Rain Water Man in somewhere in Bombay or Maharashtra, and he used to use I think it was silver nitrate or something. And he used silver nitrate and evaporate them and something and attracts clouds and something like that. I don't know. So he used to use silver compound, that much I know. And it's supposed to generate some rain. Now how much rain can it generate? What does the planet need? The planet needs billions of gallons of water. A simple building in Mira Road, we have this building next to our hospital. There are seven huge buildings. And there may be about 1,000 families staying there. How much does 1,000 families need per day? Huge amount of water is required. Right? For cleaning. And there's a swimming pool, imagine. So. So you have to change the water every day or whatever. I hope to change the water every day. I don't know what. So much rain is required. But just by the power of Naam, attracts. Why does it produce rain? Why does Harina, what is the relation between Naam and water? Does it make sense? Somebody is playing some sound here and it starts raining. What is the relationship? The relationship is very powerful. The relationship is cooperation between man, God, and demigod. That's the relationship. It is a triangle. Man is a part of nature. When I say man, I don't mean man alone. I mean man as a component of Prakriti. So there's Prakriti, the governor of Prakriti, which is the demigods, and the governor of both of them, which is God. Of course, we understand God means Krishna, Rama, Narsingha, right? So when God and Prakriti cooperate, all desirable things happen. All desirable things. It's not just only one good thing happens, but everything which is in disorder. Prabhupada's last line, let us try to understand Prabhupada with great element of seriousness. Prabhupada's last line is absolutely convincingly saying, everything means everything, not just politically, and everything will be in proper order. And today, everything is in total chaos. So Prabhupada is offering the world a blueprint of a solution. But who is really willing to believe this? How much do ourselves we believe this? It's an important question. It's a very important question, because we are the carriers. Just like we have disease carriers. You have a typhoid carrier and hepatitis B carrier, and you have a HIV carrier. So we are carriers, but we are carriers of knowledge. The devotees are carriers of knowledge, of gyan. So unless we who are the empowered carriers of this knowledge are themselves convinced, and we are supposed to give this knowledge to people who are completely unconvinced and completely in chaos and searching and suffering, right? The only when the carrier of knowledge is convinced to give this out in a very convincing manner can we pass on the power of Prabhupada's realized knowledge to the people of the world and do Lokamangalam, right? So it is important that we hear Bhagavatam class regularly or maybe daily, and we read Bhagavatam daily or regularly, and we chant, of course, every day, right? We do our sadhana bhakti. But this purport actually challenges me as an individual devotee. It is actually a challenging purport. It is challenging my faith in Krishna consciousness movement. Am I willing to put my implicit faith in Prabhupada's words? I'm not sure, actually, at this point of time. I'll have to really deeply go inside my heart and see whether all of Prabhupada's words really are something which I can really believe as being the ultimate truth of existence. I'm not sure whether I've even made that inner journey within my heart. I just read this verse 3 days back for the class, and I'm speaking something which I feel I should express, but I have not even given a deep thought. And I hope that we all together who are sitting in this room are intellectual people. Nobody sitting here in this world, in this room is a crazy nonsense. Everyone here is a very special, exalted individual who has accepted the golden path of Krishna Bhakti, which is the ultimate endeavor of all human life. So we actually have to really evaluate whether we are going to be convinced that this is the goal. That just by doing yajna everywhere, Prabhupada says anywhere and everywhere. When people in Chicago were asking this question to him, right? We know this from this SSR, we know this dialogue between Prabhupada, that chief of the police commissioner from Chicago, right? It's one of the capital, crime capitals of America. He's asking Prabhupada this question. We are really vexed by this problem. Crime. Huge problem. Who was saying the other day, we had gone to our annual medical gathering, and I think Gaurangpur was explaining, I think, that America, there are so many police stations, and India, there are so many police stations, and he was giving this some statistics. Anyway. So even with 3 times more police stations than India, America, Three times they have more police stations, right? But they have probably three times more crime than India also. And it is not that there is more law and order in the country because there are more policemen who are a million times more efficient than our Pandu Havaldars. Carry the stick around and do nothing except eat pan and, you know, keep spitting here and there. Right? So, even they are so much more efficient than us. But they have so much more crime than us. So it's not that the better law and order situation generates less crime. It is not true. Right? So Prabhupada asked this question. And of course, this man had the intelligence to ask a sadhu. You know, why do you ask a sadhu about crime? It doesn't make any sense. But Prabhupada had the same age-old, ancient solution. He wasn't giving anything new. Prabhupada never gave the world anything new. And today only those people who give new are valued. It's a new discovery. It's a new product. It's a new thing. It's generous interest. Yeah, it's new. It's a new gadget. Yeah. All these new things generate interest. It's a new mobile phone. It's a new this. It's a new that. But can you imagine Prabhupada? He has gave the whole world nothing new. And yet he was so successful. He gave the world nothing new. Everything has been understood, read, and it is buried in the scriptures for millions of years. The power of Yajna is known to Indian intelligentsia for millions of years. Therefore, you read Ramayana, you find all the time sadhus, what are they doing? You know, there's a Ravana attacked, and you know, Nahusa attacked, or you know, whoever attacked. What were they doing when they were attacked? They were not doing video games. They were all performing at that time yajnas. So yajna was something which has been going on in our country for millions of years. But we're still talking about the same old solution. Perform yajnas. But he's not just saying perform those fire yajnas. And he says very clearly that those yajnas are there, but they are not relevant now. It's not that they are wrong, but they are a little bit outdated. Because the yajnas will work, but people who do the yajnas are not available. The yajnas can still take place. Now, I mean, we have some powerful brahmanas in our movement. And maybe there are some powerful brahmanas in Sri Sampradaya, or, you know, powerful sampradaya in Madhva Sampradaya. I don't know whether there are more brahmanas outside of Vaishnava Sampradayas. Now, what are powerful brahmanas we are? This brahman is supposed to generate fire from wood. So, I don't know which Sri Sampradaya acharya can generate fire from wood, right? And whether he can really, you know, give life to a dead cow after it is, you know, we don't know, right? So, obviously, even if you are a powerful brahmana, as powerful as you can get, even in this bona fide sampradayas, you just don't have the power to really give life to a dead horse or a dead cow. It's just not possible. So, obviously, it is a... Even if the best people on the planet from the sampradayas cannot do it, then obviously you can't depend on anybody else. So it's obviously an outdated method. So then what really works? What is really works? Is the simple chanting of the 16 words. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Right? And Prabhupada put his life behind this, his realization. We may believe it, but we don't put our life behind it. Prabhupada put his life behind it. Because he was willing to back it up with his entire force of his existence. He was convinced that no matter how grave the problem, how serious the organ damage, there is one panacea. Prabhupada used to call the panacea cure. In Hindi we say, Rambandh Upai. No? It's a Rambandh Upai. I don't know how the Rambandh came, but from Ram. But Rambandh Upai means it is a panacea cure. No matter what the problem of the world, and of course, Shastras are filled with these examples. And you talk about Shastra, you talk about Chaitanya Charitamrita, we have examples of all these rehabilitation cases. People who are deep down into sinful life, criminal life, very demonic existence, the Jagai Madhai or Brahman Kumar, or all these people who are there, so many of them, right? We have so many examples of people, you know, said when one king gets convinced at a small place called Van Vishnupur, Srinivas Acharya goes there. You know, by Krishna's arrangement, the scripture is lost. The whole box of scripture is lost. He goes to find it. And he goes into a kingdom. There is a particular person who is speaking Bhagavat. His name is Vyasa Acharya or something like that. He is giving some, you know, non-sampradayic purports to the Srimad Bhagavat. And the king is totally under his control. And then when he gives a wrong purport, you know, a genuine devotee cannot just sit and say, well, I'm supposed to be just a guest here. I cannot speak. He said, sir, can I speak something? He said, yes. And he just spoke and exposed the fallacies of his presentation completely and utterly and smashed his understanding as being completely inferior to the Bhagavad understanding. When he spoke, the king could see that this man is brilliant. He's brilliant. And started listening to him, taking the association, and he made him a spiritual master. Right? We know how the story goes further, that he takes him to his treasury room where he has all these treasures there of all this. He was like a sort of dacoit king. He was a dacoit king. King Birambir, the dacoit king. And he goes and shows this box of literature. Right? And of course, we know that he became a Vaishnava king. From a dacoit king who was obviously getting his money not by taxation, but by looting. Right? And he ruled the world. He ruled that small kasba of Van Vishnupur for, I guess, about something like 22-25 years. And that was practically the first state in our country which had a Vaishnava king immediately after Mahaprabhu's departure. And the amount of changes he could make and getting the entire kingdom becoming Vaishnavas. Right? So we have such examples. Maybe there are stray examples, but they are powerful examples of just one leader getting convinced that yajna is the process of prosperity. Right? And how it changed everything. How it changed everything. There was a great king called Maharaj Bhagya Chandra, who was from Manipur. He was given darshan of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna, and he is the origin of the entire Manipuri culture. Now he became a Rajarshi by Krishna's grace, and he installed in Manipur, so it became like another state in our country. Prabhupada was convinced that Manipur, of course, we know Arjuna's descendants, Babruvahan, all from Manipur, right? So Prabhupada has great expectation that just like Manipur was the first Vaishnava state of the country, he asked his disciples to make, you know, their models were there, right? So when we know that when people who were in responsible positions were convinced of the Bhagavad solution, they could bring about a change in world order. They could change, and it worked. It wasn't just a hypothetical project report given by Prabhupada or some acharya said, this may work, try it out. It worked where it was tried. Right? And Prabhupada's own example, of course, is there, where he changed the hearts of thousands upon thousands of completely wavered, confused youth of America and Europe. The example is historically and socially powerfully presented for anybody to see that this can bring about a change. So, I would say that in conclusion that satatam janata bhavataparam paramartha parayana lokagatim. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is that person who has come to reduce the fever. Again, we go back to the fever concept. The whole world is suffering from a fever. Jagatap. It is not the universal body. Just like the human body gets fever because of malaria and so many diseases, the whole universal body of the world is undergoing a stage of fever. And it is true. It is just the same fever which affects the human. After all, the human body is a microcosmos. It's a micro-universe in the human body. So what is applicable to human body is also automatically applicable to the body of the world. Right? So this world is suffering from jagatapa. But Mahaprabhu's solution is haram. Jagatapa, haram. And paramartha parayana lokagatim. Lokamangalam, lokagatim. And there is Mahaprabhu's solution. It is God's solution. It is not a man's solution. The solution which we are being offered, if there is a man-made solution, it will never work. Because man is so tiny, he is so insignificant, he cannot think so big. He can think only of his welfare of his for himself, for his family, or maybe for his nation. But he cannot think of the world. That intelligence no man has got. The intelligence can only come from Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Inamam. That buddhi can only come from God, from Krishna. And when that same all-intelligent God comes in this world as Lord Chaitanya, he demonstrated through his own example how made the world change. Just by going to every town and village of the world, raising his arms and with great devotion himself, inducing everybody around him, especially the example was there at Ramakeli, where even a powerful Yavana king changed. Even a Yavana king changed. So whether, you know, we may be a Muslim dominated, you know, we know all about politics, how Muslims are this and that, and we are saying so many things, right? But all that may be there on one level at being true. But here is an example of when a great Sankirtan movement goes on, Chand Kazi can change, the Yavana king can change, Muhammad Beg changed, right? So many Yavanas also changed. So it's not sectarian at all. And there's nothing discouraging about the world being taken over by this community and that community, and this political power is now aligning with this and aligning with that. All these things are going on the political front, right? But your solution still remains the same. Nothing changes because of different political alliances and economic changes and all that stuff which is taking place. No, I don't even understand all that, what that is going on. But suffice to understand that whatever goes on, the solution will not change. The world can change in so many ways depending upon. Materialism is always in flux. Nothing is going to be, you know, everything is dynamic in this world. Everything is always changing. No matter what changes take place, this will never change. The solution will never change. The acharyas will never give a different solution, whether it's Kali Yuga or Satyuga. They will say the same thing. That chant Hare Krishna, please Krishna. And that's ultimately the solution of Chandan Yatra. That Jagatapaharam means that the body of the Lord, which in one sense is the universal body, because the Lord also is part of him. So we apply Chandan to Krishna's body. When Krishna's body is applied Chandan, like today, and every day for the last several days, is applied Chandan. So when we cool Krishna's body, then Jagatapaharam, the universal body, is getting Chandan applied over it. It's like applying Chandan to the entire planet when you apply Chandan to Krishna. You know? Just like we went to Varadev's temple several years ago at Vrindavan Dham. And as you know, Varadev is carrying this, you know, on his tusk, he's carrying this earth planet. And Radhana Maharaj mentioned that if you just do Pradakshina of Varadev in this temple, I think there is Shweta Varaha temple in Mathura, just do that, actually doing parikrama of all the holy places on this planet. Because all the planets are on, all the holy places are on the earth, which is being carried by Varahadev. So in the simple manner of offering respects and homage to Varahadev who is carrying the planet, if you just go around that three times, you are practically doing the parikrama of all the holy places on this in this world. Right? Similarly, we understand that the Lord is a vigraha, yes, but along with the vigraha understanding of a localized form of God, there's also an enlarged understanding of God as being the container of the entire creation. The four Satvat Muni affords obeisances to the rope and then to the abdomen which contains the entire universe within the Krishna's abdomen. So the whole universe is there. So when you're applying Chandan, it is not just to the vigraha alone. It's actually applying Chandan to the entire planet. And how much Chandan is about to apply to the entire world? You're not even enough so much trees, Chandan trees to produce so much of Chandan, right? But simply by in your own house, in your own temple, with on your own vigraha, whether it's Gornitai, any form of Vishnu, which is because it cannot be a demigod, it has to be Vishnu, because Vishnu is the source of creation. So any Narayan vigraha, you just apply Chandan on his body, and if simple devotees keep doing that and keep chanting Hare Krishna mantra in ways which we don't understand, in phenomena which is beyond human cognizance and understanding, the world will change. The simple process of chanting Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And as Prabhupada then says, everything will be in proper order. Hare Krishna. I think it's late. Thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.